It's the first time I've ever had a pulpit. What do you reckon? It's got to be grammar school sign on if I flip this banner over, but we'll just leave it like that. Be like a real preacher with a pulpit. It's good. Guys, if you missed last week, you missed the first sermon in a three-week series that we're doing called Local Missionaries. And we're doing this series in between books of the Bible. We've just finished Philippians and we're going to dive into Ezra and Nehemiah in 2 weeks' time. And Andrew Hurd's going to be here to preach that first one for us. If you haven't heard Hurdy preach before, don't miss that one. He's going to kick off that series. But tonight what we're doing is we're diving back into this series called Local Missionaries. If you're new, and I know many of you are, and some of you are not familiar with church, some of you, you're not sure what you believe about God even, this concept of missionaries, you may have a picture in your head of what a missionary is. Someone who packs up their bags and they head off to Africa or Papua New Guinea to live a crazy life elsewhere. We have a theory in this church, this is our theory, is that people can live like missionaries in their hometown. And actually Christians ought to be living like missionaries in their hometown. And that's what we're going to be fleshing out over this next 3 weeks. How do we do that? What does that mean? And we discovered last week that in fact, all Christians are missionaries. All Christians are missionaries, whether you want to be or not. That is your identity, because this is how it works. If you're a Christian, you're a follower of Christ, which means you are a disciple of Christ. That means today we hear the words of Christ to us with the same clarity that the disciples 2,000 years ago heard when Jesus sat before them and said, "Listen up, boys. This is what I want you to do." This is how Jesus spoke to his disciples. He says, "Go. I am sending you into this world on a mission to make disciples." And we believe that we stand here today, those of us who are genuine followers of Jesus, to hear that command fresh for us, that commissioning fresh for us, that we too would go as Jesus sends us as his disciples, as his missionaries, into this world where we are today, into the place where you live, the place where you go to school, the place where you work as a missionary today. We're hearing that fresh today. Now, I know some of you heard that last week. And I've spoken to a few of you, actually, who agreed with what I said. And you thought, yep, okay, all right. I'm a Christian. That means I'm a missionary. I'm not quite sure what that means. I'm not quite sure that I can live like a missionary now, and I know some of your hesitation because I've been given some feedback, and this is what it is. Some of you are sitting there thinking, I know I'm a missionary, but at this stage in my life, where I'm positioned at the moment, with my age and the amount of money or lack of money that I've got, in my situation, I just can't really do it. I can't live this crazy missionary life. But I tell you what, if I was older, then I could do it. Or if I was younger, then I could do it. Is that Abby crying? Ah, let's let her cry. She's the star. No, keep her quiet, Ben, would you? There you go, Daddy. So this is it. I know some of you are thinking, I'm old now. I don't have much energy left in my body. You know, if I was younger and I had more time and more energy and more freedom, yeah, I'd just be running around there being a crazy missionary for Jesus. That's what you're thinking. Or you're thinking, if I didn't have kids and I wasn't caught up with all the responsibility that comes with that, then I'd be free to just get out there on the streets and live as a missionary. That's because you've got a picture of a missionary in your head that needs to change. Okay? Some of you are young thinking, I'm too young. I don't even have my license yet. I don't have a job yet. I don't have any money. I'm totally relying on my parents picking me up and dropping me off, you know? How do I live like a missionary? I need to be older. And when I get older, then I can do it. Because then I'll have the freedom that comes with, like, my own life. And I can choose to do what I want. The problem with that is, it's really easy to sit in your position today and compare yourself to other Christians and think, yeah, if I was in their position, I could do it. If I was in their life stage, I could do it. But I want to say, no, tonight. I want you to think about where you are now and know that God has given you that situation now, today. You see, God has not only given you life, he has given you all your gifts, all your abilities, the character and personality that you have, and he has given you your life stage. He has given you your age. He has given you your situation, with all its stresses and fears and joys. God has put you there, and tonight I want to call you to figure out how to be a missionary there, in that place where God has you now, in this life situation. And you can imagine that's going to look quite different for different people, isn't it? We can't turn around and say, you ought to be doing what I am doing, because everyone's in different stages in their life. And we've already got quite a variety in this church. Praise God. We need a variety in this church. I do not want this church to be monocultural or of one particular age group, because we will not understand what it means to be God's church and God's family unless we have a full range. And I'm happy to see who God is bringing to this church. It is exciting. But I want you to think tonight about where you are at and how you can live like a missionary in your life stage now. Because you can. And you are called to do that. In fact, let me say this. You are the best person to reach the people in your life stage. You are the best one. You are best positioned to connect with other people in your same life stage and in the same culture groups that you are in. You are the one who understands how they think. You can speak their language. You can connect with them and speak the message of Jesus to them like nobody else can. And I want you to think about where God has put you and what He has put in your hand. What are the opportunities that He has given you, the people who He has put around you, that nobody else could reach like you can reach? That's what I want you to think about. And I want you to take that seriously and think, how can I be a missionary to the people God has put around me? And so I call you now to go. Go. Think strategically. Think strategically about how you can be most effective for Jesus in the place where you are. And think cleverly how you can communicate the message of Jesus to the people in your life stage, because it needs to be communicated differently. That's the thing. There is no one simple gospel message, get it out there, everyone gets saved. That doesn't work. We're all in different places all over the Central Coast. We all come from different backgrounds, but you can connect and speak Jesus to someone like no one else can in this room, because you understand the way they think. Paul did it in the Bible. If you open up to the book of Acts, we get a number of Paul's sermons, okay? And they've all got the rock-solid gospel about Jesus in them. That's what he's trying to get across. The fact that Jesus went to the cross for our sin and was our substitute on our behalf, so that our sins could be taken by Him and we could receive His righteousness. Okay, that's the message of Jesus. And that is in all of Paul's sermons, but he preaches them very differently. He starts in very different places. When he's speaking to the Jews, he starts by talking about the forefathers and the prophets and catching their attention that way, because he knows all about that. He is a Jew. So he starts from that place and he works his way towards Jesus as a fulfillment of all the prophets, all the kings, all the priests, and preaches the cross to them, starting with the forefathers and the prophets. Then he turns around and later on he speaks to the Gentiles. And when he speaks to the Gentiles, he starts in a completely different place. Gentiles meaning pagan, Roman citizens, and he actually walks into their marketplace and he looks around at all their idols, all their pagan gods. And he notices one pagan idol, which got a description, I'm not saying, to an unknown god. And Paul goes, there's where I'm starting. And he starts to speak to them. And he says, guys, I've noticed you've got an idol here to an unknown God. Let me tell you about the God that you do not know. And off he goes. And he ends up there in the cross of Christ. Okay, and so I want to say to you, you need to figure out how best to speak the message of Jesus to the people who are around you. You know their fears. You know their life situation because you're going through it too. So I want you to think strategically about that. But I want to be really clear as I call you to do that. I'm not actually saying manipulate the people around you. I'm not saying be Trevor and Clicky in a tricky, clicky, whatever. I'm not. This needs to come from a genuine, authentic place. All missionary living needs to come from a real place. Otherwise, they will spot a fake a mile away. And you do. Aussies are great at it. We spot fakes a mile away, which is why half the time we don't like Americans or American evangelists or anything like that, because sometimes they appear fake. And sometimes we watch American movies and they always end the same way or they use the same cheesy lines. Aussies are good at spotting a fake. So don't think you can go out there and live like a missionary and preach Jesus to people in Australia when it's not coming from a genuine place inside of you. You can only live as a missionary when you are convinced that Jesus is real. When you are convinced that He is the creator of all the universe and is the saviour of everyone. That He went to the cross to pay the penalty for you and that's changed you from the inside out. And you've received His Spirit and you've been born again and you are nothing like what you used to be. From that place, you can be a missionary. From that place, you can live a life and talk a talk that's going to be helpful to the people around you. And I want you to make sure that you understand that. I'm talking about authentic, genuine living for Jesus here. Not just techniques that you can tack on to be more effective. Now, understanding who we are and living from that place. The reason why I got us to read Philippians chapter 2 tonight, we've just come out of the book of Philippians, loved it, it was awesome. Every week we're told to rejoice. That's the big word that comes out. Rejoice in the Lord. Christians ought to be the best ones that know how to party in all this world because we have got more to celebrate. We have got more to rejoice in than anyone else because we have been redeemed by the God of the universe. Okay, that's what we find in Philippians. But this passage too, we didn't dive into this chapter 2, we didn't dive into this too much. So I want to show you there tonight what it means to live an authentic life and how it is that we stand out as Christians when we do live that authentic life. So Philippians chapter 2, and I notice a lot of you don't have your Bibles. We don't actually have enough to spread around here tonight. Just follow me, okay? I'm reading there from verse 12. And I'll take a breath. I haven't taken a breath yet, have I? I'm told I need to take a breath. I get excited. We should get excited about this stuff. And I'm leaning on my pulpit. It's great. Okay, verse 2, I can just push on it. It's not going to go anywhere. Okay, therefore, no one's laughing. I'll move on. There's a little laugh. Good. Thank you. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Do you want to know what God's purpose is for you? Everyone does these days. Everyone talks about their purpose. I tell you, it says it here. If you're a Christian, God's good purpose for you, here it is, you ready? God's purpose for you is that you would be obedient and continue to be obedient and work out your obedience with fear and trembling. That's what it means. Be obedient. And Jesus calls us to be missionaries and go into this world and make disciples. So obey that and spend the rest of your life working out what that means to be a missionary, working out what it means to make disciples and do it with fear and trembling, knowing who our God is. And that one day you will stand before Him and be judged. And He is not one to be reckoned with. We will all stand before our Creator and give an account for our lives. So use what you have. Work hard with the life that Jesus has given you. Work hard to make disciples. That is your purpose. And as you do that, it goes on and it says, we need to do everything without complaining or arguing so that we may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. There's two ways to be doing this. Number one, we need to concentrate on living different lives. It tells us there that we need to live lives that are blameless, pure, and without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. That's what the Bible calls our world. Not many people like to see our world that way. The Bible says this is a crooked and depraved generation. People do not want to honour the God that made them. They do not want to listen to Him about how to live. So God's people, as we live as missionaries, it's important for us to live differently, pure, blameless, holy. They're big things, I know. He's using exaggeration to call us as His people out to live differently. Not to hide away from the world. No, no. Live this way amongst the people of the world so that they see who we are. And they want to ask questions about why we live that way. And hopefully some of you who are actually, you know, just visiting tonight, maybe it's our prayer that you would see something different amongst us, that you would see purpose in us. And if you get to see more of our lives, that you would see a life that backs up what we believe and what we say. Because we're genuine about this. We're authentic about this. We want to live differently. And the second thing we're told there to do is, as we live differently, hold out the word of light. Life. Hold out the word of life. Get it right. Okay, some of you are happy to think about living differently, but this concept of holding out the word of life, that freaks you out. Because you don't want to talk about Jesus. You don't want to be labeled as one of those religious nuts. But we are told here that if we are to live genuinely as Jesus' missionaries, taking seriously our commissioning to make disciples, we need to live differently and we need to hold out the Word of life. The Word is Jesus. And Jesus gives life, true life. That's what we need to be doing, holding it out and learning how to speak about Jesus with confidence and authenticity, because we know what Jesus has done for us, and this is real. So hold out the Word of life. And the funny thing is, it tells us when we do that, when we live differently and hold out the Word of life, we will shine like stars in the universe. I can see all you real blokey blokes getting great, really excited about that one. When was the last time you heard a really blokey bloke just saying, you know, I just want to shine like a star in the universe. Gav, can you do it for us? Where is he? Hey, he's over there. What are you doing over there? Oh, lights. Okay. Okay. Yeah, that's good. Shine like a star in the universe. What he's saying is stand out. You know, if you actually sit, if you go camping and you're actually away from the city lights and you look up at the sky, it's black, black, black. Pitch blackness. It's a blanket of black. And it's the stars that punch through and shed light. They stand out like nothing else. And we are called as Christians to stand out by the way we live and the way we speak about Jesus. Stand out. So blokey blokes, that's all it's saying. Don't get worried. We're just called to stand out for Jesus. That's what it's all about. Now, I would actually like about 15 weeks to do this series so that I could actually go through every single life stage that people can find themselves in and try and flesh out what it means to stand out. Stand out for Jesus in that particular time in your life. But obviously we cannot do that. We do not have enough time. So I'm going to pick different life stages and go at them. The one we're focusing on tonight is family life. How you can actually stand out as a Christian family. We're focusing on that because it's our theme. Okay? We are celebrating new life tonight. So I'm going to talk all about how you can live as missionaries with a family. Because some of you are thinking, I've got kids, I don't know how to do that. Don't missionaries pack up and go to deepest, darkest places around the world or live crazy lives? See, I've got kids. You know, I'm stuck in the daily grind of Weet-Bix and nappies and times we go to sleep. And how do I live like a missionary with kids? I'll tell you tonight. Not I've figured it all out. But I believe that at every stage in our life, we can live as missionaries. We can live differently for Jesus. And we can speak boldly about the message of Jesus. So tonight, we focus on the family. I hope you're all okay with that. Those of you who don't have a family yet, chances are you will one day. And tonight, you take this in. And you think about the kind of family that you want to grow. And you make sure you find the right husband or wife that's on board with that and wants to grow a family just like that. So you can honor Jesus and live as missionaries for Jesus, making disciples with your family. That's cool, isn't it? With your family. So that's what we're going to do. Family life. Compelling families. Look, we live in a society at the moment where it's not trendy, really, to have a family. Birth rates have dropped considerably since the 1950s. I looked at some graphs on the internet. Okay, in the 1950s, those who were getting married and having kids were having about 3.5 kids per family. Now, I don't know how you have half a kid. I've never been able to figure that out. It's just an average, okay? So most families in the 50s either had 3 or 4 kids. That's how it works. Now, 57 years later, most families are having between 1 and 2 children. Okay, the average is 1.5. Okay, birth rates have dropped considerably. And it is not because we love the environment and we don't want to overpopulate this country. I don't believe that that is people's concern. And I don't believe it's that we don't have enough money these days to have more kids. We've got just as much, if not more money per capita than they did in the 1950s. Why is it? Why are we having less babies? Basically, I'll have a guess at it. It's just not trendy. It's not a value in our country. Now, even though John Howard and Peter Costello got up there and said, have one for mum, one for dad, and one for the country, there's been a small baby boom. But it's just a blip on the radar. Nothing is going up. People are not having kids. The only thing that the baby bonus did was to get single young girls in the lower economic areas to try and get pregnant so that they could get the baby bonus and get $3,000. What a tragedy. Okay? Family life has been devalued in our country. Central Coast has got a good value for family, I do believe. But it's still not trendy to have a big family. It's not trendy to have a big enough family that ruins your lifestyle. Because we want our lifestyles and we don't want things to change. And if that's the case, we're not having families because we're selfish. You open up the Bible, it says kids are a blessing from God. They are a gift from God. God made us to have families. We ought to be having families. We ought to be having heaps of kids. As many kids as you can have. And a few more. You know, I know everyone has different capacities for organisation and kids. And some of you think, no, two is enough. You know, Deb and I have only got two kids. But you know what? That's not because we haven't been trying to have heaps. God has only given us two so far. I'd have 15 kids if I possibly could. And you know why? Because I love my wife and she's hot. And the other reason is because I come from a big family and it's awesome. I come from a whopping family. I'm one of five. You don't see many families of five these days, do you? They're freak shows, the ones that are five. They are. Because normality is 1.5. Okay? But I come from a family of five. I'm number two. And I tell you what, my mum and dad copped it in the 70s as well. When they announced that they were having another baby, number three, oh, really? Or was that an accident? Or number four, oh, no. You got number four sitting right here. You know what I'd love? I'd love some of those people who looked at my mum and dad in the face and said, oh, no, number four. I'd love them to say that to John. I'd love them to walk right up to John and say, oh, no. And he'd just go, boof, and headbutt him or something like that. What do you reckon? Or if they could see the way John led the worship tonight, they would be saying, oh, yes, praise God for number four. But then number five came as well, and there were lots more oh, no's. Now, little Debbie, she's number five. She's the only one not married yet, but tell you what, she's on the prowl. She's on the hunt. She's 26, okay? And the rest of us have actually found marriage partners that love Jesus too. And the rest of us have all had kids and plan on having more kids to bring them up to know Jesus too. Because that's what our mum and dad did. Okay, our parents weren't Christians when they first got married and started to have us. They got saved in Canada when we lived over there for a little bit. Okay, and actually, they love Jesus. They brought us up to love Jesus. And I tell you what, I love getting together with my brothers and sisters because they have all, individually, on their own choice, decided to follow Jesus as well and decided to bring families up to know Jesus. And it is a blessing to be a part of my family. I'm not blowing my horn. I'm just telling you it's a good thing when we bring up kids to know Jesus. I tell you, when the siblings get together, it's crazy. It's an absolute riot. We go away together. We don't just have Christmas together. We go away for a week together over Christmas. I'm telling you, it's nuts. All the kids are there, all the extended family there. It's awesome. There's enough of us to have our own church service. And so we do, you know. We get together, someone reads, someone prays, we sing, someone preaches, we cry, we laugh, we throw food. It's awesome. Everything happens. And we rejoice together in Jesus, together as a family. It is unreal. And every year there's people who come and join us who don't have family or whatever and they want to come and be a part of us. And every year there's someone who's actually quite compelled by seeing a family operate around Jesus, be focused on Jesus and love each other because of Jesus. I love the family that I've been brought up in. Okay? It's a good thing. And we need to keep blowing that horn of family. Now, some of you have had terrible families. I realize that. Some of you have actually grown up in families that you don't want to think about. You don't talk to your siblings. You struggle with your mum and dad. Okay? And that's actually the common case. Most of us struggle big time with family life. But let that not put you off from growing a good one and deciding that you will form a family and knit together a family that loves Jesus and will get on still in 20 years' time. Let that be your focus. Let that be your conviction to do that with your life. And so I want to talk tonight about how you would do that. And basically, there is no foolproof way to raise this incredible Christian family. There isn't. Mum and dad often get asked by people, how did you do it? And they're like, we don't know. We just love Jesus and brought our kids up to love Jesus too. And God has blessed that. But I tell you what, there are things that you can do. And there are things that you focus on. I know I've only got young kids, but I tell you what, I think the Bible is very clear about how we ought to bring our families up. The Bible's got heaps to say about it. Every one of the New Testament letters, most of the ones that Paul wrote, he talks about theology. He talks about what Jesus has done in us. And then he talks about how to put it into practice in your family. Because that's where the heartthrob is. If we can raise Christian families, we can change the people around us. And we can reach the people around us. And we can live very differently from the people around us with Christian families. Let me tell you where I believe it all starts. A good, solid Christian family starts with mum and dad. That's the rock. I know you've probably heard that before, but that is where all Christian living comes from and stability comes from in the family. So if you're married or you're thinking one day you want to be married, keep this in your mind. Even when the kids arrive, and particularly when they arrive, continue to love each other. Invest in each other. Mum and dad need to stay in love and they need to foster their relationship because it's the hub. It's where it all comes from. And often that's really hard to find time and to try and find space to even talk, let alone show affection and keep the spark in your marriage. But I tell you what, it's worth trying to do. This week, Deb worked really hard to drive to Sydney, to drop the kids off with family who we trust, to leave them there so that this week on my day off, it was the best day off I've had in years. Deb and I got to spend the whole day and the whole night together. It was awesome. We love our kids, but I tell you what, we love each other and we're committed to keeping our marriage alive. And I tell you what we did. What did we do? We just did everything. We just packed it all into one day. It was great. We went down, we swam at the beach and we went out for breakfast and had a cafe breakfast. We read our Bible. We prayed for wisdom in our life and in how to bring up our kids. We went home, we swam, we did gardening, we slept, we went out for lunch. We went out for every meal because we could, okay? We went out for lunch, then we went shopping and we just walked around. We went for a drive, fed him, we got Thai, we got a video, we went home. We just crammed it all in and we slept all night and got up when we wanted to. It was unreal. And we need to Deb and I are committed to investing in our marriage because it is the heart of our family. And we're committed to keeping it alive. That's what we will do. We actually are going to be celebrating our 10-year anniversary in a month's time. Okay, we're really excited about that. Some of you are thinking, only 10? We've been married for 50. That's good. But we believe 10's a good effort too. And some of you have just got married and you're thinking, well, this is tough. I don't know if I'm going to get to 10. Okay, you need to focus hard on staying in love so that you can get to 10. And we've got plans for celebrating our 10-year anniversary as well. We're going to get someone to come up and stay in our house. Deb and I are going to head off for a couple of days up the coast and stay in a beach house and continue to romance each other. And continue, you know, to keep it alive in our marriage, because that's where it all comes from. You know what? It's not just romance, it's Jesus in our marriage. We'll read and pray together and be committed together to doing that. So it all starts in the family. You know what? I love it when you see parents still in love, and you can tell, and showing affection to each other in public. Because it's so easy for kids to just dominate everything that goes on, and mum and dad, you know, it's not until the kids grow up and leave home that they turn around and look at each other and just go, so who are you again? Why did we get married? That happens so easily that it's worth really focusing on time, on showing affection. When the kids are around, when they're not around, when you're in public, keep it alive. I love it when I see it. Just mums and dads holding hands or just talking to each other, just showing that they still love each other. You know what? Your kids will love it when you do that. Absolutely love it. Okay? If the first time you start doing it, thank the Lord for Dell. The first time you start doing it, they'll probably want to get between you and pull you apart, but sooner or later they'll figure out that that's what mum and dad do. They show affection and they will sit back and they will just smile, okay? And it'll give them so much emotional stability in their heart when mum and dad stay in love. So make sure you do that. The next thing I want to talk about is with our kids and with our families, it's really important that we actually correct and instruct our kids. There's so many different models on how to bring up your kids these days, and I'm not going to tell you any particular model. I'm just going to keep directing you back to the Bible. The Bible's got heaps to say about how to bring up kids. Heaps of it is in Proverbs, wisdom about how to bring up our kids in the Lord. And you know what we're trying to do with kids? We're not just trying to control behavior so they stop doing naughty things and don't get in our way. We're actually trying to cultivate self-discipline in our kids so that even when mum and dad are not around, they know what's right and wrong. That's what we're trying to do with our kids. So what that means is every day life presents us with multiple amounts of teaching opportunities, not just like whacking opportunities to stop doing that. You know, I'm not saying anything about whacking. I think a good whack is good from time to time if the kid needs it. But I'm just saying don't just try and control behavior. Try and teach the kid what they do. And I tell you what, if you start thinking that way, your day is full of teaching opportunities. Just time in, time out. Even just today as I'm thinking about it, so many opportunities to explain why we do things and the reason why we do things and bringing Jesus into it all the time. So that's what we need to be doing. We need to be correct. And one of the reasons I say this is because if you're trying to live as missionaries, as a family, part of that involves being with other people. And if you're bringing up your kids and they're just rowdy and disobedient and disrespectful and just gross to be around, and all our kids are from time to time, but if they're like that all the time, flat out, people will just not want to hang out with you. They won't want to have you over. They won't want to come to your house. So disciplining our kids, correcting our kids, instructing our kids so that they are a blessing to be around is a very helpful way for you as a family to live as missionaries. And I know full well to go into families where things are just sweet, and I know no family is sweet all the time, but when it is, geez, you just want to stay there, don't you? You want to see how mum and dad do that. You want to be around it because it's a beautiful, compelling thing to see a good Christian family in operation. So that's the correcting and instructing. Now I want to talk a bit about keeping Jesus in the centre of the family. Because often even Christian families will separate the spiritual Christianity stuff from all the daily living. And sure, you go to church and the kids will hear about Jesus at church, or maybe at school if they go to a Christian school. But then at home, there's not much talk of Jesus. You know, and as they go out and around the place, Jesus is just not a part of it. You're bringing your kids up to separate life from Christian things. We need to bring our kids up to understand that Jesus is in everyday life and he instructs us on how to live and he is with us all the time, which is why I got Deuteronomy 6 read to us tonight. I'm not sure if you caught that. It's a beautiful passage where God's people are being instructed about how to be obedient and how to live for Jesus every day. You know, and parents are instructed about how to do that with their kids. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'll read it to you. It says it better than I could say it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. You've got to start with conviction. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. You don't actually need to do that. You don't. Some Jews actually still do that. They tie the little law and strap it to their head. But the idea with that is symbolically, keep obedience, keep following Jesus on the agenda in your family. Keep it rock solid in the middle. Teach your kids how to obey Jesus. Now the way you do that is by having the scriptures out, by reading the scriptures to your kids. You need to read the Bible with your kids. Okay? And if you're a man, dad, do not abdicate that responsibility to your wife. Work out a way in your schedule where you can read your Bible regularly with the kids. And if you think the kids think it's boring, do it better. Make it exciting. Don't be boring. It's a sin to be boring with the scriptures. Okay? We're reading a Bible at the moment called the Big Picture Bible. That's what it's called. We go through our Bibles. It's good. You've got to keep the kids interested. So the Big Picture Bible is excellent. Big pictures. So Luca and Evie are there, and whenever we can, we get out and we actually try and act out what we've just been reading too. Because you saw Luca; he's two. He needs to act it out. He's not going to sit on the couch and listen to Dad drone on forever. Okay, so the Big Picture Bible is good. That Bible is actually particularly good for teaching you good biblical theology throughout the Old Testament. And I tell you what, Evie's five; she picks up on it. Okay, story after story in this Bible, which has got good theology in it, it's not just all the exciting stories in the Old Testament so you think the Bible's just this one big funny fairy tale. No, it teaches theology so that what you see time and time again is God loving his people, redeeming his people, the people saying, yes, we'll live for you, and then failing terribly and miserably, which is the cycle we see. God judges them, restores them, brings them back again. And we get that cycle going on over and over and over through the Old Testament. And it's usually adults that pick up on that. But Evie got it with this Bible we're reading at the moment. She's like, and I got to the end, I'm like, it isn't that good. They all decided they were going to live for God again. She's like, yeah, but it won't last long. You know, they'll reject God as their king and they'll go back to doing things their own way. And I'm like, you got it. She's got biblical theology and she's only five. You know, reading the Bible with your kids is helpful. It's helpful for you to understand the Bible. If you find a good Bible, Big Picture Bible, it's a good one. Read it to your kids. So don't just read with your kids, pray with your kids too. Teach them how to pray. Pray for them when they are sick so that your kids will see that. If people come over to your house and from time to time we've prayed for people, we don't send the kids out of the room. No, we want them to see that this is what we do. We pray. You know, whenever we hear an ambulance go rushing by, Evie knows, we pray for the person where the ambulance is going. Keep prayer as part of your family life. Pray with your kids. It's important to do that. So read and pray. And when I say pray, if you don't say grace as a family, if you don't thank Jesus, you're missing out. That's a good opportunity to thank Jesus and kind of redeem that area of your life and bring Jesus into the picture in that area. And when you go out for dinner, say grace when you are out at the restaurant. Don't be ashamed of your God. Don't feel awkward when the waitress is just standing there with your burritos and you're all holding hands praying to Jesus. Don't feel embarrassed. Don't be ashamed of your God. Say grace in public. The waitress needs to see you do that. Okay, the world we live in needs to see us being proud of who we are. Not being rude or arrogant in any way, but just always, you know, Jesus is part of what we do. And we're not going to shut that down because we're scared. So say grace in public. It's a helpful thing to do. Enjoy church together. Talk about church. You know, if you've got kids, talk about what they did in EV Kids. Don't just look at their craft. Ask them about what they learned. The guys are over there doing an awesome job. Okay? Talk about church before and after. Prepare together for church so you don't rock up here too ragged. You know, look for opportunities to minister as a family. You can do it. You can take on things as a family to do, to serve people, to love people, to help people. There's a family that runs EV Kids at the moment. You might have heard of Adam and Joe. But you know what? When they were trying to decide whether they would take a big step and minister together and pull off EV Kids for us, they sat down as a family and they said, you want to do this? All of us? Are we all going to do this? They've got three kids and they decided as a family to step out and take on that ministry. That's awesome because they pack the truck together, they get here together, they set up together, they run it together, they pack the trailer again and they head back home ministering together as a family. And it's tough. They're working hard, but it's good for their family. You ask Adam how it's going. It's a great thing. So look for opportunities to minister together as your family. That's a helpful thing. Now, as I talk about this, and as I talk about living as a missionary, I'm wrapping up soon. As I talk about living as a missionary, as a family, and really stepping out and doing things that are slightly unusual and a little bit brave, some people say, oh, hang on, what about the kids? You've got to look after the kids. And I say, yes, look after the kids, but do not keep from them the mission that Jesus has given us. You know, some missionary kids that have been packed up with their parents and gone overseas do get burnt by their parents being missionaries. But far more of them learn from an early stage that that is what life is all about. It's about being on mission for Jesus. And so when people say to me, oh, look, what about the kids? I don't want to live like a missionary. I don't want to pack up. When Andrew Heard and his family packed up from Sydney and came here, people said, what about your kids? Can't just take them out of school. You can't do all that. He said, no, we are doing this for the kids. Our kids need to see in us that Jesus is important. In fact, he's important enough to make big decisions and step out in ways that are a bit bold and a bit risky. Your kids need to see that from an early age in you by the way you parent. So I say, live as a missionary for your kids so that they see from an early age that's what it's all about. Evie knows, she's only 5, she knows, and it was very obvious to her when she just started kindy. She knows that there's plenty of people in her class, including her teachers, that just don't know Jesus and they don't love Jesus. Very aware of it. And she's good at actually helping us to talk about what that means and think about how ways we can tell people about Jesus. And when she finds out someone does know Jesus, she comes home excited because she knows that's part of the mission of the family. We want people to know Jesus. That's part of what we do. So we pack off. You pack up and we head off to places. Like we headed up here, which was hard for Evie to leave all her friends and family. But she's understanding that that's what you do. Okay? She's loved by us and cared for by us. But don't hold back on being a missionary because you're worried about your kids. Do it for your kids. And actually, as I say that, kids will help you do it. Kids are very helpful in trying to live a missionary life because half of what you're trying to do is meet people. Okay? You're trying to meet strangers. Now, as an adult, you can't just walk up to people and say hello. People think you're a fruitcake. Well, they think you want money. Well, they'll think you're not the full quid. Okay? But when you've got kids, they're awesome at it. They are totally unashamed to just go up to a total stranger, to their kids, and start playing with their kids. That's what they do whenever they're in the playground or we're at the beach. They just make friends immediately. And bang, parents can talk straight away. It's easy to do. In fact, we met our neighbours when we first moved into North Avoca. It was ages. We were trying to meet with them and we kept missing each other. How are we going to meet our neighbours? Evie did it. She just got the trampoline near the fence, started jumping on the trampoline, and the little bloke next door started jumping too. And they met each other, just jumping on either side of the fence, you know? That's how we got to meet our neighbours. Don't underestimate the ability that your kids have to help you meet people. Kids have to kind of help soften that kind of front we have as adults about talking to strangers. Kids can be very helpful in doing that. And also, as you have kids, you actually find yourself being able to crack into new networks, left, right, and centre, starting even with pregnancy. You first get pregnant, and all of a sudden you hook up with the people in your baby class. Go to a baby class that goes for the longest you can. Go to the six-week baby class, so you can meet the other mums and dads in the baby class. Some people make friends in baby class that they keep for years and years and years down the track. Don't miss that opportunity. Make friends. Keep your eyes up. Be friendly. Talk to people. Meet people. Let your kids help you do that. So there's baby class, then the kids grow up, and then there's all the other classes, the nursing classes, and then they head off to preschool, and then to school, okay? And then they go and play sport. There's so many opportunities the kids bring which enable us to meet new people and make new friends and crack into new networks, which is half of what we're trying to do as missionaries on the Central Coast. So guys, I'm going to wrap up on that one. Don't think because you've got a family, you can't live as a missionary. Know that we need to live as missionaries with our families. And we do that for the praise of Jesus. Let me pray for us.